Morning. I have to remind myself not to look at the computer this morning because the camera's right in front of me. Greetings to those who are also virtually. It's always a privilege to get together to look into God's Word because that's what's important. We want to know what God has for us, what the truth He has revealed to us in the Bible. So we want to focus our attention on that. We appreciate the truth that God has given us many promises. And because He is a God who is absolutely holy, He's perfect, He's almighty, He's everywhere present, He's all-knowing. We've seen that as we've been going through the book of Genesis. We have a God who is faithful, a God who is totally dependable. And we've noticed that He is the one that has created all things by the word of His power. Nothing that we see happened by chance. God is the almighty creator. He was the eyewitness to creation. So as we've gone through Genesis, we're seeing exactly how things happened in the past. And one thing that's interesting to know, too, is that the history has not changed. It's not glamorized. It's not taking out the bad things that happened. God in this word reveals exactly what happened, what decisions people made, and the consequences to those choices. And so this morning we're going to continue by going into chapter 16 of Genesis. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want, you can just listen. But if you remember last time when we looked at chapter 15, we saw that was the third time that God had mentioned to Abram the promise He had given him. He said that was known as the Abrahamic Covenant. But God had promised to Abram back in chapter 12 that He was going to bless him. He was going to make his name great. He was going to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And He also said that I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you, through your descendant. And as we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've seen the promise of a seed coming. That was the first promise God gave. Back in Genesis chapter 3, remember that promise where God said, because Adam and Eve had made a bad choice. They had chosen to disobey the word of God. God had told them what they could do, and they could do anything they wanted except for there was one tree that they were supposed to avoid. They were not to eat the fruit of that tree, and they disobeyed God. And things drastically changed after that. Perfection was gone. Sin entered the human race. And right at that very time, God gave that first promise to Adam. He said, I'm going to send a seed from Adam and Eve, that seed is going to be a promised seed. It's going to be the Messiah that would take care of the sin problem. And so that promise has been going on. It's been repeated over and over again through Abraham. All the descendants, all the human beings heard the promise. They knew the prophecy. And so Abram is being reminded for the third time about that promise, about that prophecy coming through Abram, and also for the promised land that was going to be given to him. And he was living in the promised land that we saw here last time in chapter 15. Before we actually get into the verses of chapter 16, I want to go to the book of Hebrews. You can listen. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a couple passages. But in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 11 and 12, it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you did not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we saw last time that Abram had faith in what God had promised. God had said, Abram, I'm going to give you a child of your own flesh, from your own seed, to keep that promised seed line going. So he gave Abram that promise. And sometimes when God promises something in his word, it's very quickly fulfilled. We have so many promises, like God will cause all things to work together for good. Sometimes it takes a while for us to realize the goodness in some of the difficulties we go through. But God had promised that everything would be worked out for good. He has also promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. And because he is the Almighty, he's everywhere present, he can't help but be faithful to that promise at every instant. But sometimes the promise of God takes time. Even in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a couple of verses there, verses 35 through 37. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So we have the promise of the Messiah coming from Genesis 3. That took, now we're to Abram's life. Abram existed about 2,000 years after Adam and Eve were created. And still, the promised seed, the seed keeps going, but we don't have that promised seed, the Messiah. That would take yet another 2,000 years to when the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into a human body, be born into the human race, so that he could be the Messiah. He could be that perfect sacrifice for our sin. And so that took a while. Today, we look forward to the promise of his coming again. At any time, he could come, and what's called the rapture, he could take all the true believers out of the world in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have 7 years of great tribulation, and after that 7 years, then Christ will come to the earth a second time to set up his kingdom. And that's a long time of waiting. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can lose our confidence. We can kind of wonder, well, it's going to happen sometime, but I don't know when. And not have that assurance of that hope we have. And it's so important that we realize who God is. It's so important, as we've been stressing, as we've gone through the book of Genesis, that our focus as human beings needs to be on him and on what he revealed to us in his word. There will be times in everyone's life where we go through some difficulties and struggles. But even in Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, at the appointed time, God sent his Son to be the Savior, to redeem us from our sin. God doesn't make a promise and he says, well, I'm going to wait. He has an appointed time he's going to fulfill that promise. And he's given very clear promises, hasn't he, about how we can be right with him. Now we can look back and we can see the Messiah came. Abram or Abraham had to look forward to that time. But the faith was not in themselves and what they could do. Their faith was in the Lord God Almighty and what he had promised. And so in the New Testament, very clearly, numerous times it says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, you will be saved when you trust Christ as the one who died, who paid the price for your sins. And so what a confidence that is that we can have. But here in chapter 16, we're going to be looking into the life of Abram and Sarai, and we're going to divide the chapter into two sections. The first section is the contemplation of Abram and Sarai, the contemplating about the promise that God had given to them. Just to review that promise, back in Genesis 15, verse 4, when Abram says, I don't have any children, the heir to my estate, to my household, will have to be one of my servants. That was the law of the day. But in verse 4, God said, the Lord said, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Abram, I promise you I'm going to give you a child, a son to carry on your line. And so now here in chapter 16, 11 years have gone by. It didn't take months. I don't know if they were thinking that in 9 months, God would honor his promise. But 9 months went by, a year went by, another year went by. So 11 years have gone by, and the promise still has not been fulfilled. Abram is now 85 years old. Sarai, his wife, is 75. And so now, Abram and Sarah start to contemplate, God hasn't fulfilled his promise. We need to help God fulfill his promise. Does God need help? Of course he doesn't. He's the God of the impossible. And so let's look and see Sarah's situation at the beginning in verse 1. This is, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Sarai is still and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." So Sarai talks to her husband. She says, "Look, God's kept me from getting pregnant. He hasn't enabled me to have a child." And she was very heartbroken by that. So she starts to think, and her and Abram start to talk things over, and they come to a solution to the problem. But one thing we all need to realize is that when we have a situation that is difficult, we're not sure how to proceed or what we should do, we need to look at the scriptures as a whole. We can't just take one verse and say, okay, this is what God said, this is what he means, this is what we're going to do. And this is what Abram and Sarah have done. Remember, in the past, Abram had a lapse of faith, and he left the promised land and went into Egypt, thinking that that was a better solution to his problem of famine, instead of looking to God for guidance. Now Abram and Sarah are going to have another lapse of faith. They've seen how faithful God is, how good he is. How he even gave Abram victory over a mighty army. And now they're starting to have doubts about God's able to fulfill this promise, so they're going to help him out. If they would have realized what God had said, remember back in Genesis when God created Adam? He says, Adam needs a helper. So he put Adam into a deep sleep. He created the female. And the first time Adam saw a female, remember what he said? "Whoa, man." And he was so excited at her beauty. And they became husband and wife. In chapter 2 and verse 24, it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That was God's institution of marriage right at the very beginning of creation. Adam and Eve told that to their children, who taught it to their children. And this is something they did constantly. They didn't have TV or video games. They sat around the campfire at night and they rehearsed and reviewed their history. They would review what God said. It was ingrained deeply into their minds. It's passed on to Abram. But they didn't think about that. And so Sarai has a solution. And look at that solution. At the second half of verse 2, Sarai says, "Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." So Sarai is telling her husband, "Take another woman. We have to help God along. I'm not able to have children." And she's actually going by the custom of the day. The custom was that if a wife was barren, she was obligated to provide a handmaid to her husband through whom he could have children so that his seed would not die out. So that was the law of the day. But keep in mind, that not all laws are centered in the Word of God. Remember back in the very beginning, shortly after Adam and Eve had sinned and they had children, and the children, they lived like 900 years. They had a long life. But Lamech, he was the first one of the descendants who said, God's word is not good enough for me. I want to fulfill my desires. So he was the first one that took multiple wives, even though God said you only need to have one. And you're to love each other and become one. And so they knew that this was wrong, but they couldn't think of any other solution to help God out, to help God fulfill his promise. So we have to make sure that we know the word of God and not the word of men. Not the word of mankind. And that's why we don't put our trust in governments or in church leaders. We put our trust in God alone and in his word and what he says. So any laws that are made, we need to look to the scriptures to say, is this what the Bible says? And if it goes against what God's word says, then we have to go against that law. We have to, with humility and love, share the truth of God's word and stand on that truth. And so, Abram, here's what his wife had said. They've been discussing it. And so she, in verse 3, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, when a person took on someone other than his first wife, they would either be called a wife, as Hagar is called here, or they would be called a concubine. Now, a concubine is someone, in addition to a wife, that would be used for sexual pleasure or to produce children. In this case, it was to produce children. Hagar is mentioned here as a wife. But in Genesis chapter 25, she's mentioned as a concubine. She's mentioned both. But the name Hagar, I never looked at that before, but Hagar is not an Egyptian name. It's a Jewish name. It's a name that Abram gave to Hagar after they were deported out of Egypt. And the name Hagar means the one who flees. They had to flee from Egypt to go back to the promised land. So Hagar had a Hebrew name, even though she was Egyptian. And so Abram took Hagar to be his second wife. And this took place 10 years after they had been in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. She became pregnant right away. So they're helping God along. Abram's going to have a child of his own flesh, of his own body. And so they are excited. But what we need to realize is that there's two aspects to God's will. God's will is perfect. His perfect will is what his word tells us. And when we talk about God's will, we always have to say in the context it's given, in its entirety. We don't take one verse and say, oh, this says this, so this is what God says, and ignore all the other scriptures. And that's why we have so many different religious groups, so many cults even. I've mentioned in the past that when I was in Bible college, I had to do a paper on a cult, and I went to the public library, and I got a book that was about 5 inches thick, and it had over 7,000 different religious beliefs in the United States alone. And every one of them based their beliefs on the Bible. But they would take a verse out of context, and they would build their religion on that. So we have to take the Bible, because the Bible is true and it's accurate, with what God intended it to be. So we take the Bible in context. And then we have God's permissive law. Remember, we've looked at the book of Genesis, creation, and when God created mankind, he gave them a free law. He didn't want them to obey him because they had to. He wanted them to obey him because they loved him and wanted to. And so he gave them a free choice. We saw how Adam and Eve took that choice, that free will, and to make that bad choice. Abram and Sarah made a bad choice, a bad decision. They're not focusing on the Lord anymore. They're focusing on the Word of God. They're focusing on the Word of mankind, on the current laws that are in effect. Whenever somebody makes this choice and it's not according to the perfect will of God, there's going to be storms. And so then we see Sarah's storm coming. We see the attitude of Hagar after she had conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. That word despised is the same word used in Exodus 1. Remember the last time we looked at Exodus 1, verses 10 and 11, where it talked about the Egyptian taskmasters, how they afflicted the Hebrews, that they made them slaves? That word afflicted there is the same word used here as cursed or despised. And so Hagar had the common attitude of the day that any woman who was barren was cursed by God. You can't get pregnant because you've sinned against God. And that's not the case. The case here is God's timing. You need to realize that God's timing is always perfect. It may not be as soon as we want it to be, but it's going to be at the perfect time that he will fulfill some of those promises. And so Hagar's attitude changes. Hey, I'm better than Sarah. She can't produce children, but I can easily. And so she starts to criticize Sarah, demean her. And then Sarah responds in verse 6. Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." And that word wrong means unrighteousness. My unrighteous decision, my choice, my solution was wrong, but it be on you. My wrong be on you for going along. She said, "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes." So the Lord judged between you and me. Abram, I was wrong in suggesting this, but you were wrong for going along with it. Abram should have been the spiritual leader and said, "No, that's not God's way." But Abram compromised the perfect will of God and went according to the free will that they had. So Sarah was blaming Abram for the problem. And look in verse 6 at Abram's response. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." So Abram is saying, "Okay, I understand it was an unrighteous decision we made. So here, take Hagar back as your maid." And that was also the common law of the day. The custom was that if a handmaid is given to a husband to produce children, and she lifts her level above or equal to the wife, then she can be put back into slave status, back as a handmaid. And so Abram says, "Do it. Make her your maid again." she's under your authority now. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So Sarai started to say, now is my chance for revenge. I'm going to get even for Hagar the way she treated me. Instead of humbly accepting her back and keeping her focus on the Lord, one sin will always lead to another. So she started despising Hagar and treating her terribly. Hagar says, I'm out of here. So she flees. And she leaves. And so the contemplation of Abram and Sarah didn't end very well. Man's word is not always better than God's word. God's way is the best. In fact, in Romans 12, we're told that God's will is perfect. It's the very best. With my children, whenever when they got older to the age where they could marry, I always prayed that they would have God's best. Not that we would just find a Christian soulmate, a Christian spouse, but they would find one that was God's choice for them, the very best. So that they could unite in one and serving the Lord together. But here, from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, we see the contact of the angel of the Lord with Hagar. In verse 7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So Hagar has fled the promised land, and she's at this the spring of water on the way to Shur. The way to Shur was the main route from the land of Canaan, the land of promise, to Egypt. So it looks like she's heading back to Egypt, back to her family. And here it says, the angel of the Lord. This phrase in Hebrew is listed 58 times in the Old Testament, and every single time it refers to the Messiah. This is what's called a theophany. It's the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go through the New Testament, you find out that Christ was involved with creation. He's the one that created all things. He's the Word of God. And so when God in Genesis 1 spoke and the world came into existence, that was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ created all things. And so here the theophany is that before he was born into a human body in Bethlehem, he appeared. And that's what's taking place here. And when it says here that the Lord found her, it doesn't mean that he was searching and looking to find out where she was at. That Hebrew word means that he appeared. He made his presence known to her at this time while she's being refreshed from the water on the way to Egypt. So when the Lord found her, in verse 8 it says, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? So the Lord asked two questions. He knows her name. He knows all about her. He knows that she's Sarah's maid. Don't you think he knows where she came from and where she's going? Of course he does. But he wants her to communicate with them. He wants her to converse with them. And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. So she only answered the first question. She says, I'm fleeing from Sarai. And perhaps she's not sure what she's going to do to where she's going. Right now she's heading to Egypt, but does that mean she will finally end up there? How will her family treat her now? How will the leaders, the government of Egypt, treat her when they excommunicated her with Abram and Sarai? So she's uncertain where she's going to end up. And then verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. where you're going to end up, I'm telling you right now, go back. Go back to Sarah and submit yourself to her. Can you imagine how hard that would be? To go back and say, I'm sorry I mistreated you and spoke so cruelly of you when I became pregnant. I have sinned against God and against you. Please forgive me. This wasn't a request, was it? God says, return. That's a command. My perfect will for you is to go back. And if you want your life to be blessed, obey my perfect law and go back. And submit. And then the angel of the Lord does something he had never done with any woman, for sure. In verse 10, it says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they may be not be counted for multitude. First time that promise was ever given to a woman. He's given it to Hagar, an Egyptian slave. God says, I have wonderful plans for you. Follow my perfect will. And you will find out what that plan is. I'm going to multiply your descendants. You have one son now. You don't have a husband. But through your one son, I'm going to multiply your descendants abundantly. You're going to be fruitful. And then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. And she knows that. And you shall bear a son. Did you notice a sonogram wasn't needed? God knew that she was going to have a son. Why? Because he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And that's why in the scriptures it says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. And even the Lord Jesus said, he knows what's in the heart of every human being. He knows our thoughts. We can't fool God or deceive him. But he gives her this wonderful promise that you shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. And that's what Ishmael means. God hears. So when Ishmael was born, every time Hagar or Abram called out to Ishmael, that was to remind them that God hears us. He knows our afflictions. He knows the struggles, the problems that we go through. And he has a solution to that problem. It's by keeping our faith and trust in him. And then he shares a little bit about the character that Ishmael will demonstrate as he grows up. In verse 12, it says, he shall be a wild man, which simply means he'll be a roamer. He'll be traveling around. He's the adventure one. His hand shall be against every man. He was very self-confident in his abilities. And he would be against every man. He was the aggressor. Today we might call him a bully, always picking on people. But here, every man's hand will be against him. People will retaliate against him because of how they treated him. And I can't help but think of Galatians 6, that principle that God has in creation. In Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. And so, it's so important that we desire God's will, God's way. I was very saddened about 2 weeks ago when a U.S. representative from New York said that God's will is not welcome here in Congress. He said that. And it broke my heart. They don't want God's will. They want man's will. And so we see coming out of the government a lot of policies and a lot of laws that's not based on man's, on God's word, but on man's word. Man says, this is what we believe, this is what we're going to do. We don't care about God. And they will suffer the consequences of those choices they've made. If a human being is responsible for themselves and the choices that we make, and so we have to make sure that we are seeking God's will and not man's will. And then it even says at the end of verse 12, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Ishmael is going to dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And if you go to the Middle East, even today, who do you see living side by side? You see the Arabs, you see the Jews. So they all live side by side according to God's promise. Not that they want it that way, but Ishmael had that attitude of always being against other people. He was always agitating people. And God is always true to what he says. He knew what was going to happen. In verse 13, we see Hagar's acknowledgement of who the angel of the Lord is. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh Barnea and Bered. We don't know where Bered is today. This is the well on a well-traveled route, and it was named the God who sees. Hagar has come to a personal relationship with the God of creation. Here's a God who sees me, who hears me, who knows me. And he wants me, he wants what's best for me. And so what does she do? She makes the right choice. I'm going to go back and obey God's word, and I'm going to submit to Sarai. And she goes back, and that's what she does. Look at verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Because Hagar had told them what had happened to her in her travels. And by the time Ishmael was born, Abram was 86 years old. And Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So when God makes a promise, age doesn't matter. God's in control. And God is able to do above, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And so God is faithful. But they thought, this is God's promised seed. At Genesis 2, where it was to be the seed from Abram and Sarai, but they're still going to have to wait 14 more years. When we look at chapter 17, you're going to find out that another 14 years have passed before Sarai eventually gets pregnant. And she's going to be in her 90s when she gets pregnant for the first time. Humanly impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. God had to remind Abram more than once. Like I said, this is the third time. He's going to remind Abram again about the promise, because we need to be reminded. And that's why I encourage us all to memorize the promises of God. So that when we're going through a very tough time, we can claim that promise for home. You know, when I have some physical problems, and I was feeling very weak this morning, I said, Lord, I don't know how I can speak. I need your grace. And the Lord brought 2 Corinthians 12:7 to my mind, 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. So I'm encouraged to be standing here today and to acknowledge that it's only by the grace of God. And we need God's promises when we go through a difficult time. When I was younger, I was working in this factory in Ohio, and I had promised the kids in my Sunday school class that I was coming to the Sunday school picnic on Saturday, and I was really looking forward to that. And then my boss tells me, we've changed the work schedule. You have to work Saturday. Mandatory. I says, this is interfering with my walk with God. I want to serve God. And yet, now here's a trial on my path. They're trying to prevent me from doing what I think is God's will for my life. And so I make a rash decision. I tell my boss, well, I quit. I have to follow God rather than man. So I went to the picnic. We had a great time. But then some spiritual men came up to me and said, God doesn't lead you blindly. He shows you the way to go. He shows you the path to take. And right then, the Holy Spirit pierced my heart and said, you made a wrong choice. You know, I've been working at that factory, and I would give tracts out or witness to people, and I had no fruit. And I didn't realize that all that time I was complaining how much I didn't like that job. I had a bad attitude, like Hagar did. And so the Spirit, I could tell, was impressing me as I read God's word, that I need to call my boss up and tell him I was wrong. I said, I can't do that. I'm humiliated already. And the Holy Spirit brought that promise to my mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I claimed that promise. I called my boss and I explained it. He says, are you sure? And I said, I am. I'm sorry. And they hired me right back because I was a good employee. You know, then I started passing out tracts. I started witnessing to people. And people responded differently. Because no longer did I complain about being there. I rejoiced because that was God's will for my life at that time. And so I had a ministry, not just in the church, but also in the workplace. In fact, one of the young men in the factory came to know Christ because of my testimony. That wouldn't have happened if I didn't go back, if I didn't get my attitude right with God. So throughout our lives, there are times that we face trials. We face choices every day. And we have to make sure that we're seeking to keep our focus on God and His Word, His perfect will, and not on man's will, not on man's word. Because then He will bless us and make us a blessing to others. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn. Father, we want to pause to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that you are the Almighty, your everywhere presence. We thank you, Father, for your perfect love for us, and that by itself has caused us to want to love you and to seek to obey you and to live for you, to keep our focus on your perfect word. We ask, Father, especially in these trying times, that you would help us not to be distracted by the concerns of the coronavirus or by concern of governments and the laws and the freedoms that they restrict. But help us to keep us focused on you and on your word, because your will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the very best. So help us, Father, to allow you to shine brightly. And the only way that can happen is if our life is free of sin, free of bad choices. Help us, Father, to walk in humility, to walk humbly before you, and to seek to honor your name in all that we say, think, or do. So we thank you, Father, for your many promises. We pray that you will help us to apply those to life situations and not to lose heart, but to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your glory and your honor. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in the hymnals to hymn number 220.
Yeah.